turn to Genesis 3:15. This is the second part in a three-part series, or just kind of sub-series in the from the Gospel of Mark. Where this is a way of looking at the world. What we're doing here is a way of looking at the world. And I promise you, said this to Doug in the first service at the end of it. What I'm about to speak on, it is not set in concrete. If it's set in concrete, it's set in wet concrete, okay? In other words, this is kind of where I am right now, and so I just pray that whatever's of the Lord that would set with you, but whatever's just of me would not set with you. But it's a way of understanding the world in which we live, because there are a lot of things that happen, and we just say, well, it's just God's will. It's just God, you know, God just wanted it that way. It's just the way it happened, the flood. Well, you know, God, he's doing a good work through it. We don't understand God's heart. We don't understand his mind. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God knows what's best. God knows what he's doing. Well, since it happened, it just must be a part of God's will. You know, everything happens for a reason. And so we say that as it pertains to a child getting murdered, a child getting or being drowned by an alligator, a Christian singer being shot and killed, 49 people in Orlando being murdered, 50 others hurt. All of this happened in Orlando last week. All those things happened in Orlando. Well, God has his ways, you know. His thoughts are not our thoughts. It's all working out for good. And I want to contend against that a little bit. Are these statements even accurate? You know, people get, I've heard Susie was telling me, 4,000 people maybe in Brazoria County that have been affected by the floods. 4,000. Some of you in this group here today have been affected by the floods more personally than, say, other people have. Well, God's timing is the right timing. Are they even accurate as they pertain to these specific situations? And so we looked at Mark chapter 4, but I really want us to consider what this Genesis 3:15 passage says. Danny, I don't know if you can pull it up on our need to stay on that screen, though. But Genesis 3:15, we'll just go there.
So here we go. Genesis 3:15, God speaks these words. And he says, I will cause hostility. There will be hostility or enmity. There will be a war between you, Satan, and the woman. Between your offspring, which is the demonic realm, the fallen angels, and her offspring, everybody in this room, everybody that's ever lived, is included in that statement. There is a war between the demonic and humanity. And it isn't just some little incidental warfare. You were born into a war. Can you imagine being born into Syria right now? Being born into Fallujah right now, Iraq, with what's going on. You're a baby that's born. Day one, there are bullets flying over your head. You could get killed. That is what you were born into, with enemies that want to see you dead or stymied or stopped, doing everything within their power to resist God's work in you and your family. Hate you with a hate you can't even understand. It isn't just, have you ever had anybody just really hate you? I mean, just like really, really despise you. Probably most of us would say, well, I don't know if I've had people that didn't like me. Maybe a few people did hate me. But as far as like despising me, wanting me dead, would like to put a bullet in my head. That's what we live with, whether you believe it or not. There is enmity between us and them, the demonic realm. Right here, no small skirmishes, but strategic, tactical warfare that is waged against all of humanity. So what Genesis 3:15 says is what Jesus dealt with. He came, it says, to destroy the devil's work. And it says right here, at the end of verse 15, that he, one of the offspring, which we believe is referring to Christ, he, Christ, will strike your head. He will crush it. Crush it, but you will strike his heel. In other words, there will be pain, church, coming from the evil one towards you. It will be personal. It will be painful. It will create fear. There will be poison, and all kinds of hardships and trials come from that vicious striking. Jesus dominated the devil, but the devil and his demons are still inflicting pain. And that pain is seen in almost everything that you look at. And here was my big idea from last week's message, carry on to this week, carry on to next week, that every trial that you face that is not self-inflicted is from Satan. And it could be culturally inflicted too. You know, it could be atrocities that mankind does against itself. So it's not just personal self-affliction, but human-oriented or initiated infliction. Every trial that is not self-inflicted comes from Satan. You see, there's a way of looking at the world, and I want to point it out right here. There's a way of looking at the world. It's called the blueprint worldview. And this is how the majority of Western Christians have been brought up to believe. It originated from Augustine, and there's truth to it. I mean, Augustine was a strong Christian leader in the 4th century, and was a great, great man of God, or 5th century, good guy. And he taught what we now call the blueprint worldview. And I just use it because it's an easy way of understanding. It's a great visual picture of what he taught. And here's what he taught. It's picked up by Calvin, picked up by Luther, picked up by today by a lot of your most prominent theologians, is that everything that happens, whether good or bad, is all a part of God's will, his perfect will or his permissive will. All suffering is a part of God's mysterious plan and serves a higher good. We should learn to resolve ourselves to God's plan and just trust his sovereignty. The Bible teaches that God is the source of everything and he is sovereign over history. Sometimes he exercises control over history by miraculously intervening and predestining certain events. God's purpose with mankind is to establish his kingdom among them, and they will serve as his son's bride in this work. God is omnipotent, is the omnipotent creator who is guiding the world to his desired end. And many Christians have concluded that in order for God to accomplish his goal, that everything that happens, therefore, is a part of his divine plan. It is all a part of the blueprint. It's the way it was supposed to be. This view takes on many forms, a lot of different forms, a lot of different emphasis, but each shares the assumption that whether ordained by God or allowed by him, there is a divine reasoning behind it. So the guy shows up at 5 a.m. in the bar in Orlando last Sunday morning, kills 49 people. There's a divine reason behind it. The alligator drags a 2-year-old off the beach and drowns it. There is a divine reason behind it. It's part of God's permissive will. God has his reasons. We don't understand them. His ways are higher than our ways. Let me tell you what God's will is. It is his will that those 49 people be saved and delivered. That was his will. Don't get that confused. That's easy. That's what his will was. His will was not for that little 2-year-old to get dragged off and drowned by an alligator. It was his will that Disney World or whoever was responsible had signage out that said, look, we got alligators here. This was not unknown. It was just simply wisdom that was overlooked. What happens is if you really embrace this viewpoint, and a lot of people do, really embrace it. It doesn't happen to all of them, but it can happen. It does happen to some. I know some people this has happened to. It more or less just paralyzes them. They just say, well, it's part of God's will. They don't see what they do really matters one way or the other. Well, if I pray or if I don't pray, it's going to happen. What does it matter? So praying just becomes therapeutic. Next week, I'm going to talk about this more at length about the practical application to our life. But it's this idea, God will do whatever he wants. Since God controls everything, my prayers, my actions, have the appearance of changing things, but I'm not sure they really do change things. And what it does is it turns Christians into fatalist, pacifist. So that's that viewpoint. And I'm telling you, most of the Western Christians that are devoted to Christ, that's what they believe. It's what I was taught. It's what I believed for a long time. But now I believe this thing right here. And I want to tell you, everything has holes in it, okay? There ain't any perfect argument that's up here when it comes to these two. This one has major holes in it because it makes God the center of evil. He could have stopped it, but he didn't. He's all powerful, but why didn't he do it? If he's all loving, then why didn't God intervene? If it's part of his permissive will, it's still a part of his will. The warfare worldview is the one I want you to consider. It's the one I'm teaching on. And it goes like this, is that we are at war. Satan opposes God's will, and all evil that happens is not a part of God's plan, period. God is the ultimate authority over the world, but people, me, you, people and demons, the Satan himself can resist his will and can frustrate those purposes. When tragedy happens, it should not be assumed that there is a divine reason behind it. God can do anything, okay? He can do it. He can turn anything together for good, but that doesn't mean that that anything is good. When tragedy happens, it should not be assumed that there is some divine reason behind it. God's absolute power, his sovereignty, does not mean he has absolute control.
Yikes.
That one I just walked out on the plank on, right there. And I'll say it again, this is my belief, so Lord, take it. If it's your, then let it stick. If it's not, then just let it fly over their heads, okay? God's absolute power, his sovereignty, does not mean he has absolute control. He has intentionally limited his power on earth. He has given that authority to mankind to take care of the earth. The Bible says, Psalm 115, the earth belongs to God. To man. The heavens belong to God. He gave it to us. And if I want to do something that God's told me, give me the impression to do, I launch out into it, and then I call upon his intervention to help me out, and he does. But he's just not just going to go and just sort of make the way. I have to call out. It's initiated by me. So just this past week, we memorialized the one-year anniversary of the man who walked into the Alabama church and killed those 9 people. If you remember that, Satan was behind that. God can redeem it. Amen? God can redeem it. The same is true with the person who's being abused as a child or even being abused as a spouse. It is not God's will, period. But God can still redeem it because he's just big. He's just good. David Lawhon, professor of the Holocaust, he's gone into some depth here, have taught on the subject a year ago or so. He could go into great detail about the Holocaust. It was never God's will that those Jews die, ever. It was never his will. It was never his will that the Christians and others die in the Holocaust. It was never his will. And I'll go into more depth on that next week. But here's the thing. God can still turn it around for good. Because in that tragedy, the world opened up their understanding to a degree and said, you know what, these people really do need a homeland. And the Jews were given the opportunity to go back to Israel, which was a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Some would say, well, you know, it was a Holocaust. God allowed that, or this happened, so to get them there. No, they could have got there 10 other different ways. He wasn't limited to seeing 6 million Jews killed to get them there. But that was a tragedy that God turned around and opened a door to fulfill biblical prophecy to get them back in the land. Here's what I'm saying. But my actions or inaction in prayer, in activism, in service can change the outcome of the battle. I mean, God's already won the war. Amen? He's won the war. But it can change the outcome of the battle. If I get in and I'm involved through prayer, activism, whatever the things that God wants me to do, it can change it. But I can also just sit on the sidelines and it can also change it for the worse. David's actions, King David's actions changed the course of Israel's history. It did. It changed it. He changed it. He got him on track to fulfilling, being the kingdom they wanted to do. The king before him, King Saul's actions also changed Israel's history away from what was God's best. And what happened on that grand scale happens on a very personal scale with every one of us in this room. What I do with my life, how I lead my life, how I lead this church, etc., is going to affect the trajectory of my life, my family's life, this church's life. So, well, God's sovereign. He can just do whatever he wants. No, he's limited his power by me. Okay, I got myself all out of whack there, so now I'm not sure where to go. But anyway, give me just a minute. I'm going to go here. I'm not suggesting that you go on a big fat demon hunt, look for a demon behind every bush or anything. I'm just saying, look at the world a little bit differently. Look at tragedy. Look at genetic disorders. Look at mental illnesses. Look at whatever. Look at these things a little bit differently than just saying, well, that's just the way life is. See, many of us have the old Doris Day, her famous song from many, many years ago, que sera, sera, what is it? Whatever will be, will be. And that's the way a lot of us look at trials and hardship. It's just the way it is. It's just deal with it. And, you know, if you don't get through it, you're going to go to heaven one day. So, hey, that's cool. I would say, amen, that is cool. But isn't there something? It's this sort of boys will be boys mentality towards trials. And what happens is it makes, as I said, makes us passive, defeatist, and even fatalistic Christians. As we look in Job chapter 1, okay, Job chapter 1 and 2. Again, everything's a little bit different now, and so I'm getting my eyes used. All right. Job chapters 1 and 2, I won't go through that story, but you can look at it. When Satan tested Job, as you look in Job chapters 1 and 2, here's all the things. He brought calamity upon Job. Job lost, probably in today's dollars, maybe $1 million, $2 million, $10 million. I don't know what the net cost. He lost millions of dollars in today's dollars. He lost his servants. He lost his animals. He lost his family. One of the servants ran up to him and said, The fire of God came down and consumed, I believe it was your crops or your animals, whatever. Where did that fire come from? What did he say? That fire came from, where did it come from? It didn't come from God. Satan was the source of that lightning. And it consumed everything. But people just assume. And see, that's when people, we go, well, it was just an act of God. Let me tell you something. It wasn't an act of God. It was an act of the devil. You look at this flood we're going through. Just an act of God. Just one of those things. That was an act of the devil. He is behind the chaos, the destruction, the financial loss, the sickness. When Job is then touched with sickness. Remember, it says, Acts 10:38, that Jesus came healing all who were oppressed of the devil. You understand that every sickness is from the devil. Healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Every sickness that anybody ever faces comes straight from the devil. That's easy. That's just Job. That's John 10. The evil one comes to do these three things, kill, steal, destroy. Anything that looks like killing, stealing, and destroying did not come from the hand of God. In fact, let me see if I can get back on track here. Let's go, Danny, see if you can help me get to that James 1. It's under the ways of God. That's the slide. If you could, there you go. Thanks. All right. Look, James 1:17. Let's read that together. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heaven. He never changed. He never changes. So what does he always do? He does this stuff, good and perfect stuff. So anything that isn't good and isn't perfect is not from God. And we need to be looking at life that way rather than trying to figure out, you know, well, is God behind this or not? It's really pretty simple. The next thing, so we have what Satan does, he brings destruction. God brings good gifts. And then as we look next, let's see if I can go to the next slide, Danny. Okay, humanity's role in all this. Three things here, and humanity's role. Let me give you three things here. Number one is that we don't blame God for our individual or collective poor choices or faulty understanding. We should not blame God for our poor choices, either as a group or individually, or our faulty understanding. James 1:13 through 15 says that no one should say, I'm being tempted by God. God's behind this thing. He says, God doesn't tempt anybody. So the guy that drinks and drives and ends up killing a person or kills a family, a guy recently was drunk or high or whatever, runs into a group of bikers, I think kills five of them. Well, God's got his plan. No! That was not a good and perfect gift that came from God. That was a guy that made some decisions that ended up impacting other people and killing them. Inattentiveness to directions, lack of biblical worldview, whatever it may be. Let me tell you this, that ignorance is no excuse when you could have received answers, but you did not diligently seek them. See, there are a lot of people that are mad at God. I'm just so mad at God. Why wouldn't he? Why did he allow this? Why didn't he intervene here? And they are not seeking the answers. They're just listening to somebody else who got mad at God. They say, yeah, that's right. I agree with that. Instead of really understanding and having a biblical worldview of how things work. Acts of God, as I said, are acts of the devil or unwise decisions. See, here's what's going to happen, folks. Look at me. Hey, look. One day, there's going to be a major earthquake on the West Coast. I'm not prophesying nothing here, okay? It's just fact of life. And people are going to say, why would God allow that? Well, why would anybody build on a fault line? Why would anybody build on a fault line? You got wisdom. You've been warned. People know these things. They see the warnings. They understand. Hey, we're building out here. It's beautiful. It's lovely. We'll be taken care of. We can build foundations big enough. Nobody can build a foundation big enough to withstand a 9.0 or 10.0 earthquake. What I'm saying is God gives wisdom. He gives warnings. But people just say, well, we're just going to do it because we want to. Here's my model for understanding the kingdom of God. Here's my model for understanding how God operates in his kingdom here on earth. God tells us, I want you to bring my dominion here to earth. Here's how I understand it. I base it on the examples of Joshua and Moses with Promised Land and with King David and the kings that followed him in getting established and establishing the kingdom there in Israel. God gave the Promised Land to the Israelites. What did they have to do to get that Promised Land? Okay, so they could just have walked in and said, okay, it's ours now. See ya. What did they have to do? They had a fight. You see, the establishment of the kingdom only happened through a war. And the establishment of God's kingdom happens also through a war. It happens through prayer. It happens through obedience. It happens through activism. It happens when people say, you know what? I'm bringing the dominion of the king to bear in my workplace. I'm bringing the dominion of the king to bear in my school. I'm bringing the dominion of the king to bear in my home. It's not just this, well, it's the kingdom. It's here now. No, it is, takes activism. And in that activism, where, whatever form that may take, then there's the opportunity for you to fully obey or for you to disobey. You see, God's will was with Moses. Okay, let's go back to Moses. He says, okay, Moses, take them into the promised land. When were they supposed to go into the promised land, with Moses or Joshua? Moses. They said, no, we're not going. There's a bunch of giants there. We're going to get killed. Anyway, then they spend 40 years wandering in that wilderness, right? 40 years. Was that God's will for them to walk in that wilderness? What I'm saying is, no, it wasn't his will. His will was that they got to the promised land. Think about the potential if they'd been in that promised land for 40 years under Moses' leadership as the general. And then that's transferred off 40 more years to Joshua. And then that's transferred off for at least another 10 to 20 years for Joshua's predecessors, not the judges, but the ones that would precede or succeed Joshua. So they would have 100 years in the territory there, in the promised land. They would have gotten rid of all of the enemies that were in that land. But instead, they knocked off 40 years, 60 years they were in that land. And those enemies, some of those enemies remained and then became a thorn in their side. They missed it. That's what I'm telling you. They missed it. And what happened to them, I believe the same can happen to us. Let me get to this statement here. We can either cooperate with God's activity as he gives supernatural revelation or just general wisdom and warnings, or ignore it or ignore these things and suffer the consequences of the devil's attack. You can either say, okay, I'm going to do it, I'm going to follow him, or you suffer the consequences of it. I'm telling you, there's some of you, you are blaming God for stuff that you're responsible for. Or maybe somebody else is responsible for and you're just getting kind of the kickback from it. Let's look at one more thing, and then I may wrap it. I may wrap it up. Okay, all right. Let's look at one more thing. Actually, no, two more things. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27, and we're not going to look at the whole passage here. Acts chapter 27. What I want you to see in Acts 27 is Paul is headed to Rome to be tried before Caesar. Okay, so it's Acts 27, verses 27 through chapter 28, verse 10. And what happens is they get caught in this terrible, terrible storm. And in this terrible storm that they're caught in, the ship goes down, they lose all their cargo. Now, you can read the story there. We're not going to do that. Was it God's will that that happened? That they go through this terrible storm, this loss of the ship, all this cargo. Now, there were 276 people on board, and they didn't die. I mean, it was just the power of God right there. But was that God's best for them? Absolutely not. Let me show you what God's best was. Turn back to the same chapter, 27, verses 9 through 12. This is God's will. This is where it goes to this whole thing about just listening to wisdom or warnings. In chapter 27, verses 9 through 12, it talks about the bad weather and the dangerous sea travel. Verse 10, Paul speaking, men, I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on, shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well. But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul. That was God's will. And he ignored them. And so they keep sailing, and then they hit this terrible storm, and it just becomes chaotic. And notice, listen to what Paul says to them. This is verse 21 of chapter 27. Men, you should have listened to me. You should have listened. Was it God's will that they lose this ship and all the cargo? No. No. How much was that ship worth? I don't know. I'm going to throw out a number, $5 million in today's dollars, okay? How much was that cargo worth? I don't know. I'm just going to say $2 million. Whatever the number is, that's $7 million that they lost because they didn't listen to wisdom. It was not God's best. That's just one example of many examples of the Bible that we can, where we can either cooperate with God's activity as he gives revelation, wisdom, or warnings, or ignore it and suffer the consequences of the devil's attack. Here's what the early church fathers believed. This is where I'll end up right here. What their view was of hardship and catastrophes. These are the guys that lived before Augustine, who came up with this blueprint worldview. This is what they believed before Augustinian's view of the world. These are the men. Origen, he said this, argued that famines, scorching winds, and pestilence were not natural in God's creation. They were rather the result of fallen angels bringing misery upon mankind. Tertullian argued that disease and other grievous calamities were the results of demons whose great business it is to ruin mankind. For Tertullian, Origen, Athenagoras, Tatian, Justin Martyr, Clement of Alexandria, and many others, they considered creation doesn't consistently reflect the beauty of its creator because it has been and is being corrupted by demonic forces. That was the understanding of the early church in the first, second, and third centuries. That when there is calamity, hardship, destruction, or whatever, it is assumed that that is coming straight from the devil. I like what Athenagoras wrote. He concluded that everything in nature that obviously looks contrary to God's character appears that way because it is contrary to God's character. And why can't we do the same? We got to figure out, well, God's just using it. It's maybe not his perfect will, but it's his permissive will. I'm going to talk about that in the future, okay? The early church fathers all saw creation as a war-torn battlefield. It had been corrupted to its very core, and this is why nature is violent towards animals and people. So when a tsunami wipes out an entire village or an earthquake massacres thousands, next time you consider millions dying from AIDS or tortured by parasites, next time you hear about millions suffering from drought and famine, or consider the untold pain of millions suffering and dying from any number of other diseases, don't say, "This is a work of God." Rather say, as Matthew 13 says, "The enemy has done this." Let's stand together. There may be some of you, you're in the middle of a war right now, and man, you need prayer. You need to get active. You've been passive too long. I'm just going to let it pass. It'll be okay. I'm going to go to heaven one day when I die. Well, praise God for that. But let's just pray for heaven on earth now. Amen? Kingdom come now. Break that junk now. And God can use anything for good. He can turn it around, or sometimes he just gives us the grace to go through it. And I'll talk about that next week. So if you would bow with me, you're here today, and maybe that's kind of where you are. I'd ask right now if our deacons and prayer team members, any of our deacons that are here along with our prayer team, Wednesday night prayer folks, if y'all would come down front. These people are going to be here to pray with you for whatever that situation is you're going through. You are not alone. God is with you. We're with you. So if you're going through one of those hard places, it's like, man, I just feel like I'm just by myself. I'm being whipped around by the devil. You come and receive prayer. We're going to see God give you victory, the strength, the power to overthrow it, or the strength to go through it. Amen. The power to overthrow it or the strength to overcome it just by going through it. So, Father, I pray that today you give us wisdom and revelation as it pertains to the things that we're going through, that we would not just allow the devil to monkey around with our life, but we would stand fast according to what you have done for us on the cross, that we have overcome him. He is a foe who stands underneath our feet. And we thank you for that ultimate victory. And we pray for continued victory even today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.